What we're going to do now is something that I find quite exciting. Is we are going to think about the process. One part of the good news, but the process of how we got there. So, something happened in history called the Christ event. Scholars call it that because they don't have any idea how else you describe that moment in history. Can someone just tell me a few more words? When I'm saying the Christ event, what am I saying? Anything that comes to mind. I'm trying to make it more simple than that word. Brilliant. Brilliant. So, excuse me for... Can someone else scribe? I'm really bad at scribing. Rob. Birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension is the Christ event. All scholars, from atheist to strong confessional, however you want to grade people, or however people grade themselves, agree on four facts that happened in history. One, there was a human called Jesus of Nazareth. There was a historical human. No one disputes that. You do get myths going around that he was this, that. But there was a historical person called Jesus of Nazareth. The second fact that's undisputed is that he was executed under Roman law. So by crucifixion. That is an undisputed fact for everyone. The third aspect of this is that it wasn't a later reconstructed myth about his resurrection. Whether you believe, as a scholar, believe in the resurrection or not, everyone attests, so you've got to hear what I'm saying here, that the first believers believed from the moment of Sunday onwards on the physical resurrection from the dead. Not a myth reconstructed 5, 50, 100, 200 years later. All scholars, whether you believe in the resurrection yourself or not, attest to the fact that those first disciples believed on Sunday, from Sunday onwards, a physical resurrection. And then the fourth claim that's made, or fact, is that event, belief in the Christ event, formed a movement that indisputably changed the world. And again, everyone attests to that. The church, the body of Christ, the movement of people who put their confidence on the Christ event. So something happens in history that everyone attests to, even if you don't believe it. Then what happens, that's kind of 0 to 30. Between about 30 to 40 or 50 AD, these were primarily oral cultures. What do I mean by that? Can someone just shout out? Yeah, so spoken. Literacy was far lower, and even if you could read, you might not be able to write. Our literacies, usually both, but in the ancient world, literacy could mean you could read, but not necessarily write, and some elite people might be able to read and write. But almost everything is transmitted orally. And it would be transmitted in a way that's easy to remember. And also their memory skills were a lot more robust because they assumed no other form of data collection other than memory and orality. So what happens? You have 0 to 30 then. So then you have, if you think of the most horrific thing that you've experienced in your life or the most amazing thing that you've experienced in your life, I just want to take a minute. Let's take 10 seconds. That immediately comes to mind, doesn't it? You don't need to sit around going, did I need to remember that moment? You know everything about it and you can tell it. So these people, there are whole communities of people in this bizarre backwater of the Roman Empire called Galilee, north of Jerusalem and Jerusalem, where people had these absolutely profound encounters with Jesus. Could have been a physical healing where they couldn't see their entire life. He touches them, they can see, they have dignity, they can work, they're included back in the community. Life-changing encounters. And these are passed on orally. They're passed on orally. And this is called the Jesus tradition, if you write that down. So these are oral traditions, but they're quite formally passed on because they're about memorizing this incredible person, this event, who they know is not just human, but fully divine. They've come to understand that through those encounters. And part of the Jesus tradition was a series of teachings which have famously been called the Sermon on the Mount. So they probably would have been given in multiple ways, multiple times. Luke covers some of the teachings in a, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. And Matthew, famously, we are going through this in once a month with me, Matthew 5 to 7, 10 teachings covering the Sermon on the Mount. But the Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is written down in about AD, earliest AD 70, maybe 80 or 90. So he's written down later. So you have these traditions going round, and kind of accounts of what Jesus was like, what he taught, how he changed my life, and they become formalized and formalized until the author, the gospel authors, start to write it down in the form we can now receive it in translation. Matthew, help me. Yep. That's it. So we've been doing that, Matthew 5 to 7. We've been looking at his account. We don't know who it is, but early church tradition put the name Matthew to it. But it's an anonymous gospel account of some of these traditions with a specific mind for the post-temple destruction, AD 70 Jewish community in mind to talk about Jesus being the Messiah. Now what I'm going to do, because this is what I love, is in the meantime, Paul, this incredible person, just explodes on the scene between, in this kind of period before the Gospels are written down. I'm going to test you. We've been doing the Sermon on the Mount. These teachings were going around Palestine, and they were moving as the communities of faith were moving across the Mediterranean. These communities were moving. These teachings were being repeated. And Paul hears them. He has never met Jesus. He has met people who've met people who've met him. And he writes a letter to five house church communities in Rome, including clear references to the oral traditions that were going round of the Sermon on the Mount before they were written down. I am now going to read that in Romans, and you are going to shout out and interrupt where you're hearing the Sermon on the Mount teaching that we've done. We've done most of it. We haven't done all of it. We've done 7 out of 10 teachings. If you hear anything that resonates with what Matthew then puts in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to shout out, because that's what they were doing in those few decades before the Gospels were written down. Paul was writing letters to these communities, and in them he was putting his understanding of the Sermon on the Mount. I find that kind of thing geeky, but fascinating and interesting. So, it's Romans 12. Sorry, yeah, Romans 12. I'm not going to butcher Romans by giving you a one-minuter of why we've got here. So just, you know, that'll be for another time. But we've got to a place where he's talking about the body of Christ. So I'm going to read it, and I want you to shout out when you hear, or put your hand up when you hear, anything that resonates with anything we've been doing on the Sermon on the Mount. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Can you hear that? He's like, they're all talking, and he's like, that's what you do in Rome, guys, in your five house churches. That's what we've heard from the person, from the other person, from who was there with Jesus multiple times, hearing him say this again and again and again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Where's that? What's that resonating with? Yeah. Blessed to those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So let's be a place, and this is the one we're going to do now in a minute when we pray for each other, where we rejoice with, where we're a family. And I think that's a very complex term, and I don't want us to say that lightly. And I think we have to have a lot of thoughtfulness about what that word means. But I think one of the things you naturally do in a biological family that's vaguely functional is you basically say, oh, this good thing happened. Oh, this terrible thing happened. It's quite simple. It's unsophisticated, but it's like, that's what family does. And that's what we are, I think, we all want this place to be, a place where we can rejoice with those. When good things happen, we share it. When bad things happen, we share it. And I think, as Paul highlighted, God's promises, we will be comforted. There's a comfort in that sharing. There's a comfort in a community that can be around with you in that sharing. No one needs to suffer in silence. Loneliness is the biggest public health crisis we have currently. So we need to be countercultural by building an authentic community that rejoices with those who rejoice and mourns with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Does any of that resonate with any of the Beatitudes? Yeah, bless the poor in spirit, and also bless the humble or the meek. That's right there, isn't it? Humility is a key quality that we see in Jesus, and is fundamental to the life of his people. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Yay! This really must have mattered, these things that they went round, because our human reaction to evil is to do evil in return. I always feel that over things that are maybe close to me or someone close to me. If someone harms them, our natural response is want harm to go to the other. And he's saying, actually, no, it's got to stop now. This cycle of personal, individual, community, national, global violence, which is totally understandable to the old nature, is a demon logic. It stops now. We never, ever repay evil for evil because it doesn't work. He's saying this is what reality is. This is the prophetic anticipation, the new community, of the new creation. It never works. I have never seen anywhere in history where in my life, globally, history, politics, anything, where ra, which is the Hebrew for evil, it works in response to evil. It just doesn't work. So what we do is we put out the fire of evil with the water of the Holy Spirit, with power, with blessing, with love. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's kind of a resonance there with something. Yeah. So we make with everyone. Is there anyone who's excluded from that? Is there anyone who we're not designed to make peace with or be at peace with? And is it depends on us? We can't control anyone else. As the recovery community, who are the wisest community in the world, because probably they're the most honest, they say, we all say, because we're all in recovery, we just keep our side of the road clean. That's what we can do. But there is no one on my side of the road that I cannot have authority to be at peace with. No one, everyone, I can be at peace with. Obviously, that person might not want to be at peace with me. But on my side of the road, I keep my side clean by saying I can be at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's anger. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. He is just, and his justice will prevail. A lot of our ra, our evil, our harm, is because we're scared there is no justice. There's a really insightful book I read about why I no longer talk to white people about race. And in the last section, the author references a famous science fiction writer. I can't remember his name. The chapter's called There's No Justice, There's Only Us. But that's actually a myth. There is justice. His name is Jesus. And he will deliver justice for us. So we don't need to worry, and certainly don't need to try and take it into our own hands, because it never works. We are not wise enough, good enough, loving enough, kind enough, compassionate enough. We are not able to do it. So there's a jurisdiction he has, there's a jurisdiction he's given us, and we need to just make peace with that. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So when harm comes our way, the new creation mandate, the Christian mandate, is to think, what is goodness that I can retaliate with? What does goodness look like that I can actually take back territory and lie and hostility? How can I actively engage and win this with goodness? And God will always give us creative ideas and solutions for the goodness that we can bring to bear on the earth. We never, ever need to race to the bottom. We can always minister goodness. Now, I am not a first century... Paul was first century Jewish person who had to, he was a Roman citizen, he had to navigate very complex political relationships, which I don't have to do. And sometimes it's easy for someone who has, I have not been I'm not part of a group that's systematically been hated by another group. I can't even imagine what that's like. My entire heritage is of not having that. Like, I don't have a community in my family background that's been systematically or personally hated by anyone else. So, I find it hard for me to say this because I think, do I really know what I'm talking about? But at this point, I have to just say, Jesus says it, Paul says it. It must be true. And if ever, heaven forbid, we have to encounter it, some of us here obviously will, but if I ever have to encounter it, I pray these are embedded enough in me when the cup is shaken that the goodness of God overflows. That's all I can do with the word of God that isn't my lived experience. I can still trust it's true and real and the way to respond. So those last few verses, can we think of finish with anything from the Sermon on the Mount that kind of just read out anything from that bit in Matthew 5 to 7 that resonates with that last bit? Don't repay anyone evil with evil. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For righteousness or justice, same word, yep, they will be satisfied. And then right at the end, does anyone want to read out the love your enemies bit? Yeah, that's brilliant. And we can go back and we'll carry on going, yep, was there something you wanted to say? Nice. Yes, yeah, we've learned, haven't we, that isn't a passive, just sit back and let evil happen. It's thinking, what does retaliation in goodness look like? What does it look like to kind of call out injustice and expose it in a way that is healing for everyone? Absolutely. So can you hear, these were going around, these whisperings of a new way to be human were just going around Palestine and the Greco-Roman world, and Paul gets to write it down in Romans actually before the Gospel of Matthew in 5 to 7, but I imagine when people were reading Matthew's Gospel, they're like, oh yeah, I remember that Paul had written this down in his letter that's floating around multiple manuscripts of all these letters, not because the elite thought they were great, but because they just bubbled up amongst people whose lives have fundamentally transformed so much that there are the manuscript wealth coming from these normal people writing about normal people from the ancient world. It's utterly and completely unprecedented. There is nothing like this collection of ancient texts anywhere, especially about the normal people. And so they were just writing and writing and writing down these teachings. So these teachings are important, and they're the bedrock. They're how these new communities were built. And we are in a time where we need to take them seriously, not as if they are real, but because they're real. They are actually how humans are designed to operate. So the one we're going to press in on today is rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Because some of us may have not seen people for a while. Some of us may have been here the whole time, but other people have been away. Other people have been away and so on. But use this as a time we're going to worship and then have a time where if we want to pray through anything, say the good stuff that's happened, say the bad stuff where we need help, that we can pray for each other about that. So I am going to hand over to worship.